Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 19. Deacon. We need two up here. John chapter 1. Verse 19. John chapter 1, verse 19. Here's what it says. It says, "This is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" You know, John the Baptist didn't have any trouble answering this question. In the last lesson, I asked you, "Who are you?" A lot of times we get paralyzed by that question, but John didn't have any trouble answering the question. John 1:20, "And John the Baptist confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ.'" John 1:21, "The priests and the Levites from Jerusalem asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' Because they knew from Old Testament scripture that Elijah was to come back. John the Baptist said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' Because a prophet was supposed to come back. John the Baptist answered, 'No.' John 1:22, "Then the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem said to John the Baptist, 'Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John 1:23, John said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said.' He saw himself as the voice." John 1:24-25. "Now, these men had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? You don't have any credentials. Why are you baptizing then?' And John the Baptist answered them, saying, 'I baptize in water.'" And that is an Age of Israel thing. That is not the church age. We know that we're in the church age, and in the church age, it's the baptism of the Spirit, not baptism with water, which is meaningless in this age. "John the Baptist answered them and said, 'I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know.' John 1:27, 'It is he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' John 1:28, "And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Anyone who had been familiar with Old Testament scripture should have instantly recognized that this was the Messiah, because the Messiah in the Passover ceremony was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. John 1:30. "This is he, the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, might be manifested, might be made visible to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen God the Holy Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven.' And God the Holy Spirit remained upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, but God the Father who sent me to baptize in water said, 'He upon whom you see God the Holy Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I, John the Baptist, myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" John the Baptist was simply a voice crying out in the wilderness, yet with his eyes, John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ for who he is, a sacrificial victim who was to die for the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. Welcome to our monthly celebration of this historic event. Welcome to our celebration of the risen Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bible study is a time for the refreshment of renewing. It's a time to reinvigorate our souls and our senses. It's a time to turn our bodies over to God as living and holy sacrifices. It's a time to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God so that we can be a reflection of our Savior's thoughts to a lost and dying world as we persevere in the study of His Word. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to Satan's world system, but instead keep on being transformed by God and the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." During Bible study, God the Holy Spirit prepares you in humility to receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. And as God prepares you for this renewing of mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is, "I Stand Amazed."
Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've done all the work that needs to be done on the cross. For everyone in the world, all one must do is simply believe. By faith alone, by grace alone, you can have the gift of life eternally. Well, I stand Christ has done. I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Him. I've been crucified, buried, and risen with the Son, so that I might become a friend of God and be looking on, and that my love relationship with the Father might become a more intimate one. Oh, I stand amazed at grace, for it's the power
but not believing in the Son. And once you have believed in Christ by faith and grace alone, your salvation can't be lost. No one can snatch you from the hands of the Father and the Son. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at the grace.
I stand amazed.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to recognize the value of suffering in our lives as you conform us to a life of happiness and satisfaction. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. And it's a gift given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Welcome to a place which is a celebration of living the Christian life. Today is the Lord's Supper celebration. And the title of it is that the cross takes us from suffering to contentment. The cross takes us from suffering to contentment. We're going to begin this lesson by taking the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Auburn.
Good morning. One of the things that the deacons and I, we always use our 5 minutes of fame when we get up here to do is just to stress to you that Barah Ministries is a grace ministry. And essentially what that means is we've chosen to reflect that same grace that God gives to us out to you and to a lost and dying world. We don't charge for anything here. And so we pretty much use the 5 minutes to beg for money. No, I'm going to keep this short, sweet, and simple. I just want to tell you thank you today. I want to tell you thank you for coming here this weekend. Thank you for listening online. Thank you for downloading the lessons. Thank you for giving those lessons to other people. Thank you for bringing other people here. And thank you for using your spiritual gifts for the purpose of edifying others. Thank you for being consistent. Thank you for asking questions, especially when things don't make sense to you. Thank you for showing up and staying for 3 lessons. Thank you for staying through the ups and downs of a ministry that's growing. Thank you to everyone who has moved here to be a part of this church. Thank you for making Barah Ministries a special place where you can worship your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for fellowshipping with each other and for creating relationships and building upon them and deepening them. And in short, thank you for being focused. Thank you for putting other people before yourself, because this is what separates us apart. This is what makes Christians unique. It's the unselfishness that we express through our daily living. And I think people see this, and there's something different about you that they're drawn closer to. But they're not actually drawn to you. They're drawn to Christ, whom you're allowing to shine through you. So thank you for this, and thank you for selflessly giving. And thanks for supporting a ministry that's devoted to doing the same. So with that, just please remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
What this dying world could use is a willing man of God,
dares to go against the grain and work without applause.
The man who raised the shield of faith, protecting what is pure,
whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure.
God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away.
He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men.
Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men.
He calls the broken down, whose life has been renewed.
He calls the one who has the strength to stand up for the truth.
Enlistment lines are open, and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men.
Thanks very much for your generosity. The Lord's Supper celebration today, the cross takes us from suffering to contentment. So the theme of the weekend has been death to life. God takes us from death to life. He did the same himself. He went from death to life. He went from suffering to contentment. And it is the pattern in which he interacts with us. The Lord's Supper is a table of fellowship designed by God, especially for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reenactment of a portion of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in the Passover celebration. It is a gift to believers in Christ from one who loves us unconditionally, the Lord Jesus Christ. He asks us to keep on doing this celebration in remembrance of him. And each time we celebrate, we are reminded of just how much the Lord loves us. During the Lord's Supper celebration, we do something that is unique for Christians, and that is we look backwards. We are to forget what's behind and to reach forward to what lies ahead. But in the Lord's Supper celebration, we do this unique thing, and that is we look backward at the cross. Now, when we do, we should see a number of truths with the eyes of our soul. When we look at the cross, we should see the incomparable. No event in divine history compares to the cross, because if the Lord Jesus Christ does not die on the cross, a host of other events are meaningless. Resurrection, the payment for sins, salvation, and Christianity among them. Without the cross, no creature has hope. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says this: the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us, all mankind, from the curse of the Mosaic law by fulfilling it. having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Our incomparable Lord gave us an incomparable free gift, the gift of the resurrection life by dying on the cross for us. When we look at the cross, we see unconditional love. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater unconditional love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And when you think about the religions, and when you think about what the religions talk about, they always talk about the same thing. They always talk about being a good person, and that if you are a good person, then you will get to heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, if you think you're a good person, do me a favor. Just write down every thought that you have for a week and publish it in the Arizona Republic. And then let somebody blog to that series of thoughts that you have. And I'll just ask them a simple question. Do you think that a person with these thoughts is a good person? Look, we know we're not good people. So if that's the prerequisite to get to heaven, we're in trouble. None of us will get there on that basis. If you listen to religions, they tell us about our sins, and they harp on them over and over. I don't need anybody to harp on my sins. I'm the biggest sinner in the congregation. Out-sin anybody here, and I know what they are. I play them over and over myself. I don't need anybody to remind me of them. So it's not that. Because Christ went to the cross to pay for every sin of every creature that ever lived. It's not that. What would make God special if that's all it was? You just got to be a good person and you got to stop sinning. Where is God in that? No, this God that we have, the one that we look back at the cross to, said this, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And when you go through all the religions, you don't see anyone who has laid down his life for his friends. But when you go to Christianity, you see Christ dying for his friends and then being resurrected from the dead. You see unconditional love. What does that mean? God doesn't expect you to be perfect. God knows that you're not going to stop sinning. Do you understand that God is omniscient? He knows all the knowable, and before he even created you, he knew that you would sin. He knew exactly what every sin you would ever do would be. He knew exactly when you would commit them, and that he went to the cross and paid for them all. So that whole issue is out of your way. Yes, that's too easy. For who? It's easy for you. You didn't have to live a 33-year perfect sinless life and then go to a cross and hang there and suffer the worst death known to humanity to pay for it. You didn't have to be separated from your father to pay for it. Yes, easy for you. It wasn't easy for him. The Lord has a no matter what love for his creatures. We are totally acceptable to him and always welcome to come to him. When we look at the cross, we see sacrifice and suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body, in his own true humanity on the cross, so that we might die to the sovereignty of the sin nature, and so that we might live to the sphere of absolute righteousness. For by his wounds on the cross you were healed. The Lord suffered so we wouldn't have to. He lived the perfectly sacrificial life through suffering for us. And we have a word that is used to express that perfect sacrifice. What is it? Propitiation. Propitiation. He is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. He is the only sacrifice for sins that is recognized by God the Father. When we look at the cross, we see forgiveness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, and if anyone sins, and we do, we have an advocate, a paraclete in Greek, it says. What is a paraclete? Someone who comes powerfully to the assistance of another. Sort of like a lawyer does when you need help in a criminal case, in a criminal action. If anyone sins, and we do, we sin before salvation, we sin after salvation. We have a paraclete with God the Father. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. So, and he himself is the propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. But not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. We don't have to ask God for forgiveness. Our forgiveness is an established and irrevocable fact. And when it was accomplished, what did he say on the cross? Tetelestai, it is finished. Your salvation is finished in the past with the result that it stands finished forever. We are already forgiven. When we look at the cross, we see reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, all believers in Christ are in union with Christ. They have an unbreakable relationship with Christ. He is a new spiritual species. The sovereignty of the old self has lost its power, has passed away. Behold, new spiritual species things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are gifts from God the Father, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God the Father sent his uniquely born Son, his co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God the Father sent his Son. That's not something that any of us would do for anybody for any reason, but he did it. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God the Father was in union with Christ, reconciling the whole world to himself, believers and unbelievers alike, and not counting their trespasses against them. And God the Father has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The barrier between God and man is broken down. The barrier no longer exists. We have direct access to God. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. It's in the Old Testament. Our last Lord's Supper, we looked at Psalm 22, which gave us a unique perspective on what our Lord was thinking as he hung from that cross. Now let's take a look at Isaiah 53. We're going to read this passage together, then we're going to enjoy the elements, and then we're going to come back and look at it in detail. The first nine verses of Isaiah 53 detail the Lord's suffering, and the last three verses detail his contentment. The cross takes us from suffering to contentment. Here it is. Who has believed our message? And whom has the arm of the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, to whom was the stroke due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So after we've enjoyed the elements, we'll look at that and we'll see what it means. We've heard what it says. Now we'll see what it means. So let's enjoy the elements of the Lord's Supper. So following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ, who is God, and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work, which is the voluntary sacrifice that he made on our behalf at the cross. And we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is... And this keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this for the purpose of remembering me. So when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup representing his death on the cross. And after supper, he said, this cup is the New Testament in the sphere of my blood through my spiritual and physical death. Keep on doing this. And as often as you drink it, do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you remember the Lord and Savior during this sacred moment, please enjoy the bread, enjoy the cup, and as you do, let's listen to the Lord's Supper song. Give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son.
And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, because
Welcome back. Did you point at me, Caleb? Oh, thank you. Welcome back. So I asked you to look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. Here's what it says. It says, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? What does that say? It says, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? That's the question, right? That's the question that we celebrate today because we've made our decision about who the Christ is. We think he is God. We think there's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal, one in essence, all three separate and distinct persons with the exact same essence, but one God. And we think the Lord Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe, and he is the Messiah, and he is God. That's what we think. What do you think about the Christ? See, now you have to answer that question because you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day. You have to answer that question. And when you stand before him, you're not going to get to say, well, see, what had happened was my mom said, you know, what had happened is my dad said, what had happened was my religion said. You're going to have to answer that question for yourself. And that means that you're going to have to answer the question how you expressed your faith. Who or what did you put your confidence in? And here's the deal. You can put your confidence in anything you want. Anybody you want. That's your decision. We grown folks, amen? Amen? So we can put our decision anywhere we want to. Just make sure you make the right decision. Nobody can tell you what that is, but there is a right answer. It's not we get to make up whatever answer we want. See, we didn't come here with an opinion. And that being the case, we bought some opinions. We purchased them and owned them. But one of the worst things I think we can do as human beings is to grab an opinion and then stop the inspection. If that were racial, it's called prejudice. I have a bad experience with a black guy, so I can't listen to black guys anymore. Right? That's called prejudice. Then you meet the nice black guy. But you can't even handle that, right? Because, I'm not nice. You can't handle that because you've already made your decision. I'm not letting any more information in. That's called prejudice. Well, racially, that may be valuable if you live in Gilbert. There are only two black guys in Gilbert. I'm one of them. But in the spiritual life, it's not valuable. In the spiritual life, what's valuable is that you make up your own mind about who it is that you say the Christ is. All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 53, because we're going to talk about the Christ, this one who hung from the cross, this one who said it's valuable, it's the greatest demonstration of unconditional love to lay down your life for your friends. All right, so the Lord's Supper celebration is the cross takes us from suffering to content. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the bare arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the hard work of the Lord been revealed? Do you, in your consciousness, realize the significance of the Lord's death on your behalf? Because Israel did not. They were victims of unbelief. The bearers of hearts that were cold and indifferent toward the Lord. Israel did not value the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not value the Messiah, their servant, who gave his life as a substitute on Israel's behalf. There are 13 million Jews in the world. And there is a country called Israel. And there are several countries surrounding that country called Israel. And all of those countries want to see Israel destroyed. And there are many people in this world who are anti-Semitic and want to see the Jews wiped out. And we've already had one attempt. I think you remember that attempt. And you know what? It didn't happen. And you know why it didn't happen? Because it's never going to happen. No matter how many times it's attempted, because the Lord Jesus Christ made 5 promises to Israel, and they will be fulfilled. Yet Israel's heart turned cold toward the Lord. And that's where their heart stands now, cold toward the Lord. Quite often, we're in the same predicament. You know, we get caught up in the busyness of life and we lose sight of the value of our benefactor, the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget the significance, both of the Lord's life and his death. Yeah, our hearts grow cold and indifferent as well. Isaiah 53:2. The Lord Jesus Christ grew up before God the Father like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There is nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that would make him attractive to men. He was like a refrigerator of cold water in a parched desert. Imagine if you were walking through Death Valley at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you saw a refrigerator plugged up in that desert. And you opened it and there was nothing but cold water inside. That's our Lord. He grew up like a tender shoot, a root out of parched ground. When he was found, there was no reason why you would esteem him. I've been to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a one-horse town and the horse is dead. And that's where he was born. I've been to Nazareth, not impressive. So there was no reason for us to esteem him. Isaiah points out how human hearts grow cold and indifferent to God's messengers, how God's messengers are never welcomed with open arms, that a pastor, for example, has this cross to bear. We bear it gladly. Do you notice those who are valuable to you? If they are not quite pleasing to your eyes or to your ears, do you ignore the value of those whom the Lord has sent for your benefit? Our Lord was rejected. And frankly, we as humans have learned to reject those who are valuable to us. And we often choose to embrace those who are not valuable to us at all. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Often those who are the most valuable to us are repulsive to us. So it was with Israel. They were repulsed by the Lord. And most of them are still repulsed to this day. They did not esteem him. You know, one of the most fun things I do on my international journeys is mention the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I say God, in the United States, everybody, that's acceptable to everybody in the United States. If I say it in Europe, there's this kind of a reaction. If I say it in Asia, blank. God, what's that? But if I say Jesus Christ, if I say I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be better if I had an Uzi on me because it's time to fight. The Lord Jesus Christ is repulsive to most of the 7 billion people that are on this planet. And that's a pity. He is not esteemed, yet he is the most important person in the universe. And how often do we as well profane our sanctuaries by being repulsed, perhaps out of boredom, with those who are important parts of our own body. Isaiah 53:4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In spite of the ill treatment, the Lord allowed himself to bear grief, to bear sorrows, to be stricken, to be afflicted, so that we would not be. The Lord is not one to sit in heaven on his lofty perch. He tabernacled among us. He felt our pain. He endured our circumstances. He sympathizes with our weakness. He paid for our sins. Yet we did not respond in gratitude. Interesting how those we value the least often do the most for us. Isaiah 53:5, but the Lord Jesus Christ was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Our Lord overlooked our ingratitude and remained steadfast until he had accomplished his mission to reconcile us to relationship with God the Father by becoming the only perfectly satisfactory payment to God the Father for our sins. Isaiah 53:6. And all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. Like sheep, we all want to follow our own way, even when it is the wrong way. And we choose to ignore the Lord's way, no matter what we say, no matter what the Bible says. You know, in our souls, we see what the Bible says. We see it clearly. It strikes our soul. God is not confused or confusing. He's not, you know, mean to you and hiding from you. He comes in and he goes right inside of you and he grabs you and he says, this is the truth about me. And you feel it. You feel it. And then what do you do at that next moment? Many of us just ignore it. We choose to ignore the Lord's way. And when we're not following ourselves, we're marching to the beat of the Pied Pipers of the world who are leading us astray, who are saying, there is no Satan. There is no heaven or hell. There is no Christ. Jesus was just a teacher. He was no different than Mohammed or Joseph Smith or the Pope. He's the same guy. Yeah, but that's not what the Bible says about him. So now you get to make a decision because the Bible's lying or it's not. Jesus Christ is lying or he's not. He said, I am the way to salvation and no one gets to the Father but through believing in me. Now he's either telling the truth or he's the worst liar in divine history. What think ye about the Messiah? What do you think about the Christ? Don't ignore that feeling you have inside of you when stuff like this gets to you. Don't bow up your ego and say, well, wait a minute. See, what had happened is my mom said, I loved my mom more than I loved anybody in the world, probably. But she was wrong about a lot of stuff. And you know what that means? That's why I gave her that injection. See, she could have lived to be 85. I got the shot. I gave it. You know, they wasn't looking. I sneaked it in the IV. You see what I'm saying? It was painless, June. I checked with a pathologist before about, you know, what wouldn't be disruptive to her system. No, I love my mom. She was amazing. But she was wrong about a lot of things. And you know what that means? I had to make up my own mind. Or follow like a sheep. Mommy said, Daddy said. No, we have to make up our own mind. We get enamored with the lies of the Pied Pipers. Yet the Lord chose to bear the burden of our sins anyway. Our iniquities were caused to fall on him. Isaiah 53:7. The Lord Jesus Christ was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Sheep will follow other sheep even to their own death. Sheep will follow other sheep even to their own death. But the Lord followed a path to his death willingly to die for us and did not stop those who wanted to see him dead, even though he could have stopped them with a sneeze. He could have summoned legions of angels with a sneeze, yet he opened not his mouth because he knew what he was doing. He was going there for us. Who is us? Those who loved him, those who reject him, those who hate him, everybody. Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. That means he was led to death. And as for his generation, the people of his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom was the stroke due? What does that mean exactly? No one in the Lord's generation considered his death significant. But there was a funny thing, though. Usually when people were sentenced to crucifixion, they would walk with the person to the crucifixion, and then when they saw the person nailed to the cross, they would all go away. It's not what happened with the Lord. All the people who led him to crucifixion sat down and watched the gruesome torture. They watched. They weren't satisfied until they saw him dead. Why is that? There was something different about this guy. And that is why his father darkened that hill for the 3 hours. And that is why in Isaiah we get this magnificent account, and why in Psalm 22 we get this magnificent account, what he was thinking on the cross, what actually happened on the cross. We get these magnificent accounts in the Old Testament. But when we go to the New Testament, all we hear from all four of the narratives about his life is just a vague description of the events that happened, but nothing really in depth. God the Father didn't want you to know that stuff, because you would have been too preoccupied with it. He just wants you to know, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, the two thieves that were crucified on each side of him, one a believer, one an unbeliever. And yet he was with a rich man, Joseph, in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Joseph and Nicodemus came and claimed his body. Joseph had a grave. Joseph was wealthy. Joseph was a Pharisee. He was a closet Pharisee. He was a Pharisee who was a Christian. God the Father would not let our royal Lord be buried among the evil. The Lord was rich, and he was buried in a rich man's grave. The Lord suffered for us. And so when we look at the Lord's suffering, here's what we see. We see the crucifixion on the cross, his spiritual and physical death on the cross, and his burial. The Lord could have chosen to ignore the cross. In fact, Satan suggested that he should in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He said, again, the devil took the Lord Jesus Christ to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This was a legitimate offer from the ruler of this world, Satan. This was a legitimate offer from the ruler of this world, Satan. He said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. What was going on in the Lord Jesus Christ's mind? John 8:34. He is a liar and the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his nature. He didn't believe this. And Jesus said to Satan, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan's suggestion to the Lord and to us is to avoid the cross and to usurp the crown. But the Lord refused to do so, and so do we. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ will himself personally perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you suffered some deaths, he personally will ensure that you experience life. Amen, Tony? I don't care if the Lions are leading 39. I still hate them. So what is our Lord saying here? After suffering, contentment. Verse 10. But the Lord, and this is a reference to God the Father, was pleased to crush his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Father's will, putting the Lord Jesus Christ to grief, if the Lord Jesus Christ would render himself as a guilt offering, which he did. He will see his offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ will see his offspring, believers in Christ. He will prolong his days. He lives eternally as the Son of God. seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand because of his obedience to God the Father's will. 53:11. And as a result of the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ's soul, God the Father will see it and be satisfied. Propitiation. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Because our Lord died, we don't have to. Through him, we have the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I, God the Father, will allot to the Lord Jesus Christ a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because the Lord Jesus Christ poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Who are the strong? He will divide the booty with the strong. Who are the strong? Believers in Christ. Those who say, I believe. I believe. Those who express a very simple statement and a very simple sentiment at a single moment in time. Father, I believe in Christ. That is the moment of eternal life for you, and you cannot lose that salvation. And anybody who tells you that you can lose your salvation once you have it is a liar. Because Jesus Christ says in John 10:28, I give eternal life to my believers, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, he's either lying or he's telling the truth. And you know what that means? Even you can't snatch yourself out of his hand once you become a believer in Christ. But that's too easy. That's too easy. You don't want a salvation like that. No, you got to spend your whole life working. You got to spend your whole life being a good person. You got to, and knowing you're not, and therefore feeling phony. You got to spend your whole life with a rubber hose beating yourself up because you think you're unacceptable to a God who loves you unconditionally. Knock yourself out. You want that life? Knock yourself out. No, literally, take the hose. In. Go ahead. But you know what? That's your life. This life that was given to you is your life, and you can do with it anything you want to. You don't have to believe me, and you certainly don't have to believe a book, right? Because this is just a book, and there are a lot of contradictions in it. This book is so weak, it needs help with other books. Yeah, right. That book says it's the mind of Christ. It either is or it ain't. What do you believe? Who is Christ? Who do you say he is? That's up to you. You don't have to get all public about it. You don't ask nobody to walk up and down the aisle and give contributions. It's your business who you think it is. He is. That is. But here's what we know from Isaiah 53:12. The Lord Jesus Christ's death satisfied God the Father's righteous demands for judgment against sin, and it opened the way for whosoever. Whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. For everyone, everyone is free to come to God the Father in faith for their salvation and to be free from the sin problem once and for all. You see, what does the Bible say? If salvation is by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace, the free gift, isn't grace. What do you believe? The Lord died on the cross, sacrificed, to take us to contentment. Contentment is the crown. What's contentment? Resurrection from the dead, ascension into heaven, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, which is called session. And you who are in union with Christ are in session with him, seated at the right hand of God the Father right this moment. Because everything the Lord has, you have. And this is why we enjoy the Lord's Supper celebration. This is why we look back for a moment. This is why we endure our crosses, our little deaths, because we know that if we are suffering in the shadows of life, we know because we're promised that sunshine follows shortly. And we thank our Lord for his cross, which takes us from suffering to contentment. Our closing song is all about our Lord, the great I Am.
The Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The great I Am. And he said, I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the light. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am Jesus, you're the great I Am, and I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're in session after paying a bridal price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it is finished. After my spiritual death on a tree. I am the King and Redeemer. High Priest, Advocate you need. The Mediator between God and man. Born of a woman's seed. The first resurrected victory proclaimed. Broke the chains of sin and death. There's no more pain. So the whole world might be saved. I am.
I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a blood-dimmed robe and my mouth a sword.
I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back. Because God considers your problems to be his responsibility, he cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for being generous enough to send your uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf, to demonstrate your unconditional love toward us, and to make possible a so great salvation simply by believing in him. I pray that all who are at the other end of this message will reevaluate their viewpoint about the Lord. I pray that they'll ask themselves, who is the Christ? Whose son is he? And that they'll let in information that helps them make the right decision. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening. Thank you.